We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 19 here in just a moment. When we're done reading that passage, we're going to read a few other passages while we're standing. We'll be in Philippians for a little bit, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. You don't need to mark those right now. I'm just letting you know that we're going to zip through a little bit of the New Testament as support of what we're talking about today. Today, I'm talking to you about being a change agent, This first came to me from Danny Kirk probably 15 years ago, maybe 20, and Danny is now in heaven. I shared this with the first service at the end of the service. I'm going to share it with you now because I'm thinking about it. Danny was used of God in my life to encourage me. He bought into the coach method, not the counseling method. Neither one's wrong, but counselors will tell you what you ought to do. Coaches try to help you see inside of yourself what you can do for yourself, okay? So, because a coach coaches and then he watches you go out there and do it. But both are needed. Both are needed. But as a coach, Danny looked across table for me one time and said, when I shared with him some issues and things and struggles that I was going through at the time, he said, "Ben, what does a victory look like?" And I sat there and thought. I started naming what those victories looked like. And he said, "Ben, a problem well stated is a problem half solved." Wow. I'm like, "Boy, Danny, that's good." He said, "It is, isn't it?" You know, preachers get excited when they hit on something that's good, you know. And we sat there and rejoiced over the truth. See, because of the truths of this song, you've got inside of you now everything you need to do what it is God wants you to do. It's called the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. You say, "Well, I'm not so sure." Well, then let's back up. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have done business with God and you've agreed with Him, "Lord, you're right. I am a sinner. I'm wrong. I am deserving of eternal punishment as a result." But you, 2,000 some years ago, died on the cross for my sins, so I am confessing to you my sinfulness, but I'm also accepting by faith the finished work of Christ on the cross. Please save me from myself. That's Romans 10:9. We call it the sinner's prayer. If you've done that, if you haven't, we're going to have an invitation here in a little bit. We'd love for you to do that. But if you've done that, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 that the Holy Spirit has baptized you, has immersed you, has indwelt you, and you have everything you need right now to be the person that God has called you to be. And guys, every person in here is a leader. Every one of you. You lead something or someone. If you've got a friend, you're a leader. If you have a neighbor, you're a leader. If you have a workmate, you're a leader. Now, I can't speak for you, but there was a time in my life, because everybody was putting all this onus and expectation on leaders, I just kind of hid over here and thought, "Well, that ain't me. That's Charles Stanley. That's Franklin Graham. That's fill in the blank with that. I'm just a little old pastor of a little old church in Lonedale, Missouri, and we're just doing the best we can." And all those other dudes need to worry about all that big stuff. And then the Holy Spirit led me to this reality that if you're responsible for anyone or anything, you're a leader. Now all of a sudden I got to get over here. And I need to learn how to be a change agent. Because, you know, we've embraced this as a church. There's always room for improvement. And amens rang throughout the building. There's always room for improvement. And so a change agent, watch this, a change agent not only gets to work on the improvement in themselves, but they take on the responsibility of other people helping them change. Well, now you're a leader. Here's the sermon in a sentence. Growing as an individual Christian to the place of preferring change so as to reach the optimum level of spiritual maturity. Growing as an individual Christian to the place of preferring change so as to reach the optimum level of spiritual maturity. Not being willing to change is one of the number one reasons that churches don't grow. It's one of the biggest reasons why churches die. I have been on this side of talking to people / churches on how they might could start growing, and inevitably I hear these words. Well, we've never done that before, and that won't work here. So the reason you're not growing is you're not doing anything different. Remember the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing and expecting different results. Every time I try that, the same thing happens. Quit trying it. Do something else. My favorite phrase when it comes to this type of stuff is, when the horse is dead, dismount. No offense, Kelly. No offense. When the horse is dead, and she knows this. I mean, she practices this. When the horse is dead, dismount. Try something different. And when we get to that point, we're going to be looking for change agents. We're going to be looking for people that are doing stuff different. We're going to be looking for people that have some answers. Watch this. We need to be those people. We need to be the people that people look to. Change agents. So let's read God's word. Let's all stand. Molly, where are you at? Okay. I threw you under the bus in first service, so just prepare yourself. I'm going to throw you under the bus here in just a minute. You probably know exactly what I'm going to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Molly's my daughter for our new folks, okay? Molly's my daughter. I'm allowed to pick on her a little. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man, Paul says to the church at Corinth, after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, meaning we were with him during his 3.5-year ministry, yet now henceforth know we him no more according to the flesh, because he died and rose from the dead and he went to heaven. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, here it is, he's a new creature. Church, things have changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, I struggle with this. I struggle with that. Not anymore, you don't. Meaning the power of the Holy Spirit can help you have victory over that. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, to witness that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Boy, if that's not change, I don't know what is. He's changed everything about us. He's changed our appetites. He's changed our urges. He's changed our causes. He's changed our purposes. And now he wants us to change the reason that we exist, and that is to help other people know that they're going to heaven. That's all that counts at this point. One life to live, soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. So, what about Philippians chapter 2? If you want to turn there, if not, you'll hear me read it here in a second. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Paul is now telling the church at Philippi, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is, if any comfort of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, here it is, that you be like-minded. I can't speak for you, but isn't peace about the greatest commodity going in 2023? Peace and calmness, control. Well, our world needs that, and we are the people to bring it to them. Paul says this, so if there's any of those things, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love as Jesus has, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, hat in hand, we talk about, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I'm going to tell you, church, this is probably the hardest verse in the Bible. That makes it also one of the most important verses in the Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, you should have that memorized. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We say that simply, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Father, we praise you again for this opportunity. Do your will and way. Bless the preaching and reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A leader must be a change agent. Every person in here leads someone or something, so I'm preaching to every person in here. Growing as an individual Christian to the place of preferring change so as to reach the optimum level of spiritual maturity. Now, there are three illustrations that I want to use, and then we'll dive into the meat of this message. But these three illustrations bring to life what we're talking about: serving others, being a change agent. The first illustration comes from Youth Alive a few years ago. You guys, our regulars here, you're well acquainted with this. If you're new to us, I want you to be aware of this. We refer to it quite often, the three chairs. Brad and the youth were exposed through Donnie Parrish to the three chairs. And you need to be in one of these three chairs. But for today's message, I'm encouraging you to stay in chair number two from the standpoint of you may move occasionally to one or the other, but this needs to be home base. Chair number two needs to be home base. Why? Because I have discovered when you look at these three illustrations that we're going to share, the next one's going to be Brother Gavin's triangle, and then the next one's going to be something I learned yesterday in the Georgia-Florida football game. I have learned more spiritual truths watching the SEC dominate. I'll get to that later. First chair, you don't know anything about Christ. Could be you just got saved. Could be you've been saved and the church didn't do her job and you're not discipled, but you bless your heart. You don't really know how to pray. You don't know how to read the Word of God. You don't know how to use your spiritual gift. You don't know that you have a spiritual gift. You don't know how to put on the armor. Fill in the blank, and don't be ashamed of any of that. Watch this. That is the church's responsibility. If you don't have those, that knowledge, find you a church that will give it to you. Chair number one. Chair number two is the person, the church, the individual of that church that's going to take you as their disciple, and they're going to disciple you how to follow Christ. Chair number two. But this isn't all that's happening in chair number two. You've got somebody that's smarter than you, more spiritual than you, fill in the blank, older than you, calmer than you, wiser than you, and you're letting them pour into you. And the beauty of that is when they pour into you, you're pouring into this fella or lady. Now, there is a third chair, but this is a chair that's a dangerous chair. In my opinion, it's dangerous to stay in chair number one for too long, and it's certainly dangerous to stay in chair number three because, watch this, you're not learning nothing. You ever heard somebody say about somebody, you can't tell that fella anything? I'm afraid that has been said about me a time or two. Okay? And so that's the person that's chair number three. He knows it all. He's good. He's the example. Lord, you're blessed to have me on your team. Lord, help. Chair number two keeps you humble. Chair number two, you're turning to this person. Now watch this. If this person truly is someone worthy of taking in from, they're going to get in chair number two on occasion too. Nobody has arrived, folks. Jesus Christ is the only one that has arrived. And the rest of us need to stay in chair number two and get from somebody and give to somebody. Now, I believe that this illustration, even though we're saying chair number two, I believe this illustration represents a person that has bought into this, and this goes into the triangle situation, and that wonderful discourse between the lawyer and Jesus. You remember the lawyer that came to Jesus and said, Lord, how can I know that I'm getting to heaven? And Jesus said, keep the law and prophets. Oh, I've done that. I've done that. And by the way, Jesus, tell me, what is the greatest commandment? Oh, the greatest commandment, Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. God and others. That's the core principle. That's the book Dr. Hooks has written. Watch this. Where are you and I at in that? Third place. I am convinced, this God's been working on me in the last 6 months on this. I am convinced third place is where I need to work to be. Third place is the most humbling place on this planet to be. But watch this. It's the most empowering place. It's the most blessed place. It's the most honest place. It is you saying, Lord, this world is not about me. It is about you. And oh, by the way, you've told me to be about others, so that's what I'm going to do. And this person that gives themselves to third place is just, God's got his bucket of blessings, and he's just doing this. And most of the blessings may be internal. You have peace, you have calmness, you have control, you have righteousness, you have authority over your own appetites and urges, and you're, man, you're knocking it out of the park. In this illustration, staying in chair number two, you're humbly serving person in number one, but you're also humbly receiving for person number three. And then the second illustration is the pyramid. You've got God at the top, and you're over here, and the person that you are in a relationship with, let's start off with husband or wife. As you two draw closer to God, you just naturally draw closer to one another. But Brother Ben, how does that illustrate third place? This reason, I can't speak for you, but poor Dawn, her partner has not always cooperated. And she's just... I mean, she's climbing the hill towards God. She's serving him. She's knocking it out of the park, and I'm sitting here right here. I'm fine. I don't know what she's all worked up about, but I'm fine. And watch this. If Dawn will accept this and not get the frying pan out or whatever your choice of weapon is and get after that guy, God will take care of her. Amen, church? And she's accepting third place. She's serving God, and she's still serving and loving on me, even though I'm being a rascally rascal and not doing. But watch, this is so cool because this is what God does. That big old hand comes out and goes, dude, do you not see what your wife is doing? You're not going up the triangle. She's getting close to me. I'm blessing her. And you're sitting here thinking you're all that. And he's faithful. That hurts. It really does. Because when I was in high school, I learned to hit those paper. And boy, I can put a whoop on somebody. You think God can't do that even better than I can? And I remember, and we've shared this many times, we needed to pray with our kids before they went to bed, and I just kept dragging my feet. Oh, and after months, guess what Dawn did? She started praying with our kids before they went to bed. Made me madder than a hornet. What are you doing? What are you doing? And the Holy Spirit's like, bro, she's doing exactly what I'm asking her to do. Why aren't you in there? And so I had to put hat in hand and get in that bedroom with those three kids and mom and pray. And you know what happened? God blessed us. We had a good time together. We memorized prayers together and such of that nature. It's important. So the last illustration, and boy, my memory's got a kick. Georgia Bulldogs. So apparently I missed the scene of the crime, but apparently one of the defensive guys on Georgia had committed a foul, cost his team. And so at the end of the half, before they went into the thing, Kirby Smart is having a meeting with this guy, and it's on national television. So when he came to do his obligatory report, the reporter asked, I saw you talking to so-and-so. Could you share with us? Yeah, I'll tell you what I said. I told him, it's team, mission, and me. And he put me over team and mission. And it cost us. Folks, that's third place. Kirby Smart is teaching his nationally ranked world-class athletes, put your place in third place. Put team before me, put mission before me, and you're going to like the outcome. Because every one of those guys, at the end of the national championship this year, if they do it again, third year in a row, they're going to have a good time. And they're going to be so glad they put team and mission over me. Now, church, listen to me. The celebration we're going to have in heaven as a result of doing what God has asked us to do, being change agents, putting ourselves in third place, there ain't no celebration on this side of the planet that's going to match that. So if we'll put church, and I'm sorry, if we'll put God, and then kingdom work, and then us third, we're going to like the outcome. We're really going to like the outcome. So let's flesh this out, how to be a change agent. First of all, these are the four attitudes to change. Molly, this is where I threw you under the bus. In the Kingston family, everyone knows that Molly is change averse. You want to do something different, Molly? No. Hey, let's change up the routine. No. So on and so forth. She can say it however you want her to say it. No. Because she just doesn't like change. She's got her routine. She's got the things that she likes to do. And there's nothing wrong with that on a personal level. Watch this. On an organizational level, that's a death knell. Because nothing stays the same. We've already seen that from the scripture. When you got saved, everything changed. Your cause changed. Your impetus changed. Your purposes changed. I mean, fill in the blank. And so, church, we cannot be resistant to change. A second attitude is acquiesce to change. Yeah, death and taxes. Death and taxes. But watch this. Change is seen as unavoidable, but undesirable.
Why we always got to do something different?
Well, why do we always have to do the same thing? I'm so glad that my dad taught me this expression. Variety is the spice of life. And amens rang throughout the building. Variety is the spice of life. The third attitude, change friendly. Okay, okay. Change is good. But then the last one, change excited. Change excited. I shared this with the first service. So nursery workers, get ready to amen. Okay, you ready? We need help in the nursery because Sunday night service is growing to the point that we got little babies coming with their families, and we need people to hold those little babies. Anybody willing to hold a cuddly, lovely little baby? Yeah, amen. All right. Sunday p.m. service. Sunday p.m. service. Change. Change is coming. Enough families with little kids are coming that we need help because, watch this, moms and dads need to be able to sit in here for 45 to an hour and a half disturbed. I'm giving myself a leeway there. Some Sunday nights it's 45 minutes. Some Sunday nights it's an hour and a half. Okay. Watch this. That's change. That's good change. Have you ever heard somebody say, be grateful for those inconveniences? I think I've said his name before, but just in case I haven't and he doesn't want me to, I'm not going to throw him under the bus. But there's a particular person that's been here for years and years. And when he came here, he asked me, he said, Brother Ben, I want to know this question. This is the only question I want to know from you. If a kid walks up to this wall and goes, bam, and knocks a hole in it, what are you and the church going to do? I said, well, first of all, we're going to praise God that we got a little sucker hard, strong enough to do that. And then we're going to get some drywall patch and fix it. Did I miss something? He said, no, Brother Ben, that's the right answer. Bless God that we would have so many kids that we got to keep a full-time wallpaper guy on, staff. Now, we're not encouraging any of these blessings from the Lord to do that. The reality is sometimes stuff like that happens. And church, all of this stuff can be fixed, replaced, tore down, whatever the case. So, these things here, these are eternal situations, and we want to be willing to change to reach them. So why is change necessary? Now, first of all, I want to ask this question. How do you define success? Every one of you as business people, as workers, as fathers, you've got to figure that out. But as a church, how do you define success? I said it last week, winning souls to Christ, getting them through the baptismal waters, discipling them. We have work to do in that area. And then helping them to become reproducers of themselves. So in other words, they go out and win someone else to Christ. And they disciple them. And it becomes multiplication. That is success for a kingdom church. Well, how do you evaluate it? Well, that's pretty simple. You look out ever so often. And then you assess. The BAMO assessment is how we evaluate how well we are doing. And I am going to grade those. It's been a busy 3 weeks. But we're going to grade those, and we're going to talk more about that coming soon. Why is change necessary? Well, listen to these three options. You've got maintenance and change are codependent. Growth and change are codependent. Vision and change are codependent. So which one of those two out of the three do you and I want to be involved in? Do we just want to maintain? We're still going to have to change to maintain, folks. Or do we want to grow and change? And then do we want to get into vision and change? When I asked the Lord in our closing prayer, Lord, cast us as a net throughout Franklin County and help us to reach somebody. You know what that is? That's vision. That's vision. There's 100,000 plus people in Franklin County, and most of them still need Jesus. And we need to shoulder that responsibility. So why change is difficulty? Well, folks, are difficult. Change is difficult because of complacency. I don't know, and I don't care. We don't have time for that, church. This world is on fire. We have to care. Complacency. And then tension between organizing and growth. Folks, when you're growing, there's going to be tension. The Holy Spirit will work us through that. The Word of God will work us through that. And if we stay in third place, we're going to work through that. When tension comes. Two dimensions of change. What needs to change? Make changes to that which already exists. We dove in about 3 months ago now to the Scrappy Church book. And there's three things that every growing Scrappy Church is doing. They are deluging their outward spheres, inviting them to Christ, inviting them to church. As a result, they're being welcome ready when people show up. That's what we're doing by asking people to park on the upper lot and many other things that are coming. And then we backdoor closure. This church has always been good at reaching new people, but apparently we're also good at letting people get out the back door. We need to change that. And we're going to be working on that, being a change agent. And then lastly, evolutionary change. Search for excellence. I basically have this into two things here. Change from the outside. So there are things that are coming. Hey, when pandemic hit, we changed. Remember that? 3 years ago, when the pandemic hit, we changed. We did what we had to do to still meet and do what God has called us to do, but we changed just about everything that we did at the time on a public, you know, audience level. That's good. We were willing to be change agents. But then you have this continuous search for betterment. Continuous search for betterment, which is evaluate and change. Baby, I want to illustrate something, so stand with me. Did I tell this service I told first service. I don't think I told you guys. So let me give you this. The sermon is almost done, but hang with me, okay? Oh, and thank you. Did you send that to Brad? Brad, do you mind putting that up on? We're just going to have two competing things going here at the same time. So that is my mother 3 weeks before she went to heaven. I had not seen her I've never seen my mom in that condition. When I walked, I went, oh, we're close. We're close. I've shared with you before about the fingers of death. If the Lord blesses you with a long life, if you don't, you know, get into a major car accident and exit immediately type thing, you're going to feel the fingers of death. And you might say, oh, Brother Ben, I really don't know what you're talking about. Wait till 58. Try to get out of bed quickly. So on and so forth. Try to walk to the bathroom normally. Not going to happen. The fingers of death. My mother is in the full throes of the grip of the fingers of death. And she went home 3 weeks later. This is the beauty of what we teach and preach here. She doesn't struggle with any of that now. And she hasn't since May. She's living her best life now. And she's got Dwayne Harvey there with her. She's got Tony. She's got our child that we lost in a miscarriage. So I found that picture the other day, and it floored me when I saw that picture. And I started mourning the loss of my mother, and the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not why you saw that picture today. You saw that picture today for me to remind you she didn't look like that anymore. And folks, there's nothing going on this earth that's as good as that. You can get on the internet and you can find a cream that makes all your wrinkles go away, but it won't save your soul. Yeah. I am more concerned about living forever than ever than looking like a 20-year-old, 90-year-old. Yeah, just yeah. But in heaven, I'm not going to worry about any of that. So back to Mom. Per the radiology, CT is most consistent with a diagnosis of LAM. This is what the smart people in the United States that do LAM said. Given that she has a normal lung function and is asymptomatic at this point, there is no indication for treatment. We will continue to monitor her lung function over time, as well as yearly screens of heart and kidneys for AMLS. We again discussed pneumothorax signs and symptoms and the need for prompt presentation to the emergency room if detected. Bottom line is, I believe God is healing my wife. She is probably going to die with this diagnosis, but hopefully not from it. And so praise God for that. We wanted you, let's give the Lord a hand on that. So this is to illustrate my last point here, that you need to evaluate and change. In my office, when I headed over here years ago now, my best friend, Jeff Richards, came to me and said, unless God intervenes, and I believe he tried to, my marriage is going to stop. It's going to dissolve. My wife is divorcing me. My best friend. And it shook me to the core. Dawn was over at the house doing dishes. I never will forget. And I walk in. I'm sure I was white as a ghost. And I said, baby, stop. Look at me. And it went like this. Are we okay? She didn't know what the world I was asking about. She had no advantage of all of what I... So she's like, what? Are you and me okay? I think so. What do you know? And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, you know. And I told her, and we both just sat there and mourned. But I had to evaluate, church. I had to evaluate. And if she looked at me and said, no, we're not okay. As much as I didn't want to hear that, I wanted to hear it if it was true. Amen, church? When you go to God, you need to be willing to hear what he has to say. Because he's going to love you enough to say, we need to work on this, that, or the other. But guess what? Go ahead, babe. Thank you. I've given you what you need to change those things. I've given you the Spirit of God. I've given you the Word of God. I've given you my bride, the Church of God. We can do this. So, church, no matter what you walked in here with, no matter what struggle, no matter what problem, God wants you to change. And then he wants you to help others change. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? Thank you for your attentiveness. If you're here today and you've never, ever received Jesus Christ as Savior, if you'll come forward, I'll send you someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. You may just need to turn this into an old-fashioned altar and seek the Lord. If you seek him, he will be found. Will you come?